Well, good evening. It is my joy to open the Word of God with you tonight and to look therein and to be encouraged. And Pastor Hubert, don't ever worry about bumbling over words. When I was a brand new Connections pastor here, I remember one of the very first Sundays that I was the host pastor giving announcements, taking up offering, and I was drawing attention to our guest reception. And I said it was in room 123, right outside the sanctuary, in the lawyer foyer. I don't know if you guys caught that. I remember that day feeling mortified, thinking, okay, I've got to rehearse everything I say. Which, yes, I did actually run through my sermon one time before tonight, and that's just my practice. I want to make sure. But anyway, Pastor Hubert, I am with you. I am with you. So what a great joy to be here tonight. Well, the story is told of Franklin Roosevelt's closest advisor during much of his presidency, a man named Harry Hopkins. Hopkins held no official cabinet post, but simply as a friend, he had great proximity to the president. And so a political foe once asked Roosevelt, "Why do you keep Hopkins so close to you? Surely you realize that people distrust him and they resent his influence." And Roosevelt replied, "Someday you may well be sitting right here where I am as President of the United States. And when you are, you will be looking through that door and knowing that practically everybody who walks through it wants something out of you. You'll learn what a lonely job this is. And you'll discover the need for somebody like Harry Hopkins, who asks for nothing except to serve you." And so Winston Churchill rated Harry Hopkins as one of the half dozen most powerful men in the world in the early 1940s. And the sole source of Hopkins' power was his willingness to serve. And so tonight, we're going to turn in our copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. This passage is the first of four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. Servant songs, passages that reveal the servant heart, the servant nature of Christ's leadership. The first of four servant songs. And so let's read this text tonight, Isaiah 42, starting at verse 1. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth, and in his law the islands will put their hope." So let's pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight, speak to us, encourage us, reveal to us the things that you want us to learn and apply to our lives. We're eager and we're hungry to receive. And so, Father, accomplish in us the things that you want to tonight. We make ourselves available to you, pliable in your hands, O Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, right at the beginning of this passage, Isaiah prophesies the forthcoming of Israel's Messiah as a servant. And then, interestingly enough, we find this very same exact passage echoed in Matthew chapter 12. You see, we have the advantage of being these New Testament Christians. We can read the Gospel of Matthew and we can realize that Jesus himself is the fulfillment of this prophecy found in the first servant song. I like being a New Testament God follower. Israel, they were looking forward to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation on earth. And we have the advantage of looking back in time and not only knowing about his incarnation, but his death and then his resurrection. And so with confidence, we can read this knowing that it was fulfilled in Jesus. And we can look forward then to the second coming as we sang about tonight. And we can have great confidence that he will do what he has set forth to do. And when we read the word of God, we can be encouraged by that. You know, there's something to be said about having traveled through something or through a certain city or a certain part of the journey that gives one reassurance and perspective. I'm thinking back to when our boys were quite little, and Mom and Dad Crabtree still lived in Columbus, Ohio, and we were making the road trip to Columbus through St. Louis, I-44. And you know what a maze of roads that is. It's like a spaghetti junction, as we would call it, and confusing. And I happened to be the one driving on that particular day. And we went past the arch. There was the arch. And Justin was all of about 6 years old, and he said, "Mom, there's the arch. Look. There's the arch." And then about 10 minutes later, Justin says, "Look, there's another arch. They got two arches in St. Louis." And some of you already know what happened. You're bright. You're a bright crowd. Yes, Lorely, Mom had gotten confused and mixed up, and I was driving west instead of east, and we saw the same arch twice. There's something to be said about perspective, isn't there? Yes, and so we never made that mistake again. Having looked back, having gone back, I knew to look forward, to look ahead. So let's look a little more closely at this first verse here. Jesus, the Messiah, is referred to as a servant. A servant. And the Apostle Paul affirms this very essence of Jesus in Philippians 2, 6, verse 6 through 11. He says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant." A servant, one who serves another, just like Harry Hopkins served President Roosevelt. And what specific things will this servant do? The scripture informs us further, "I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations." He will make things right. Justice will be brought to the nations through a servant. This is not what Israel had expected or forecasted. They thought that they would have a warrior king like the other nations, that a warrior king from the line of David would arise and would lead them in military might and conquest over the Gentile nations. That's how justice was secured in the ancient world. Might makes right. Just a little perspective here. Isaiah prophesied in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, during the reign of four different kings. And during this time, Judah was invaded by the Edomites and the Philistines. King Ahaz panicked, and he made a treaty with Assyria, asking for help against these invaders. But this put Judah then in this very uncomfortable subjection to Assyria. And then when Babylon became a threat to Judah, King Hezekiah signed a treaty with Egypt, one that proved quite useless. You see what's happening here? And then Assyria smashed Egypt and then shifted its focus to Judah. And then Assyria eventually fell to Babylon. And then Jerusalem finally fell to Babylon in 587 BC. And so you see this constant rise and fall and rise and fall of nations and kingdoms, all because of military might and victory and conquest. But then in our passage, we read of a servant who will bring justice to the nations. And in verse 2 it says, "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets." That's hard to wrap our minds around. Like Israel, we too, we live in a world where might is right, and those with might move the world. But this servant had a different method. And so how we must be so careful. Our vision of how to get things done, even in the church, can be that things are done, big things are done by the big dogs, the powerful and the famous and the charismatic or the wealthy or the talented or the profound. And we think that only big results, major accomplishments, have any effect in the fulfillment of God's plan for the earth and for the church. I've had over the years to fight this temptation within my own thinking and within my own heart. I recall as a teenager at youth camp and then as a Bible college student at North Central, being encouraged to dream big dreams for God. And so I did. I dreamed big dreams, but in the immaturity of my adolescence and my early adulthood, I dreamed that big meant big crowds and posterity and notoriety, and big meant big miracles and lots of people getting saved, and that's what big meant. And the Holy Spirit so had to convict me. And over the years, he has refined me and crucified that in me. In fact, I recall when my husband and I moved here 14 years ago, just feeling displaced. I had been a youth and a music pastor for 10 years in Ohio and had this ministry identity forged. Colleagues who esteemed me as their ministry colleague. And moving here then, I felt like, okay, so I understand why God had a place and a plan and a purpose for my husband at Central Bible College, but Lord, what about me? And the Lord opened doors, and he was so gracious and gave me all kinds of opportunity, but it was particularly after our daughter was born. She's now 8 years old, our precious little Kaylee, our little surprise from heaven, for which we thank God, and we can't imagine life without her. Just, she's the cherry on our sundae, is what we like to say about her. And I was very committed to being home with her in her earliest years. And I remember feeling like what I was doing was worthwhile and valuable and irreplaceable, and the investment I was making in her life. But the ministry part of me felt like I was collecting dust on a shelf. I felt like people are just, they're going to forget about me, they're going to forget about my gifts, and I'm just going to fade away into ministry oblivion, and just having a pity party and feeling just sadness and discouragement. And one day during my time with the Lord, I really felt the Holy Spirit speak to me very clearly in a very piercing and defining manner. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Laura Lee, what if I could best accomplish my plans through you, through obscurity? What if I could best accomplish my plans through you, through obscurity? Not isolation. None of us are meant to live in isolation from one another, but obscurity. No name, no face on a poster, no title, no corner office. No acknowledgement of others. What if God could best accomplish his plans through me, through obscurity? And I've so had to work through. We read of these ancient kingdoms, and even today we believe that might makes right, and it's the mighty and the powerful and the charismatic who accomplish great things for God. But it's the humble, and it's those who yield to him and who surrender and who offer what they have and who they are and what he's given them who are used and who are mighty in the kingdom. And so like those kings of Judah, we think we either need to be mighty and powerful or that we need the alliances of the mighty and the powerful. But here we find an unnamed servant of the Lord. And the picture that we find of him is humble and unpretentious. This servant will not exert his authority like an earthly ruler. He will not need to proclaim his power like other men. He will humbly and quietly do his work. Ancient kings boasted about the ferocious ways that they would bring justice to their kingdoms. But this servant brings God's right order into the world. Not from a position of strength, but of weakness. I have to chuckle. I did just a few weeks ago take a class at the seminary at AGTS, Communicating for Life Change, a preaching class. It was a phenomenal week. 4 days of Carol Kent, who is a renowned speaker. She commands audiences of 10,000 at Women of Faith conferences. She's an author, just an amazing woman, very accomplished speaker. And then on the fifth day, none other than Dr. Jim Bradford taught our class. And I can tell you that the whole class, the price of the class was worth that one day alone. But what a great week, just honing and refining communication skills in a cohort of women. So every day we had to come prepared with little snippets. Like one day we had to present an introduction. Another day we had to present a conclusion. Another day we had to come prepared with a preaching outline from a text that our professor had given us. The last day of class we had to come prepared with a 15-minute sermon. And all of our peers and Carol would critique us. Even Pastor Jim came one day just to hear us all preach and to critique us. And wonderful experience. The one thing that Carol Kent told me every single day, she said, "Laura Lee, I want you to speak in your lower ranges. It'll lend more authority to what you have to say." Well, Carol has this beautiful, sultry, alto voice, and God made me a soprano. And so I was trying every day to lower my voice. So I came into the office after class, and I told my staff, Sandra and Emily, that, you know, this is what Carol told me, so I'm going to practice in my lower ranges. So for about 10 to 15 minutes, I'm speaking in my lower ranges. And finally, Sandra, my administrative assistant, she just stops me, and she says, "Your lower ranges scare me." I learned it wasn't me. It didn't feel right. And sometimes we think we have to take on a persona that's not ours, that we have to have might or charisma that belongs to another, when Jesus' example is that we would be a humble servant. And then verse 3 continues, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice." And so here we find two pictures, a bruised reed and a smoldering wick. And as Charles Spurgeon once said regarding this text, this is in reference to God followers who are broken and smoking. So if I could give a title to this sermon tonight, that would be it, Broken and Smoking. So the first picture we find is of that bruised reed. Reeds, very common in the Middle East. Many different varieties grow there. And of all the different plants mentioned in Scripture, it's probably the most inconspicuous, the weakest, and when bruised, it's utterly worthless. It was susceptible to injury. It grew where wild animals had their lairs, and just even the walking of an animal through the reeds would bend and break the reeds, and they were of no value. They were not found in picturesque settings, but in murky and miry and oozy and foul-smelling pond-like areas. Reeds were slim and hollow and fragile. But as nondescript and as homely as they were, a skilled person could turn reeds into something very useful. When they're freshly cut, they're flexible. When they're dried, they're stiff and they're strong. And throughout Scripture, we find them used for many different purposes. A measuring device, a walking stick, musical instruments, pens, baskets, other woven vessels, spears for weaponry or for spearing fish, even products like shoes and ropes could be made from reeds. But here we read of a bruised reed. This is a picture of weakness. A bruised reed can't be used for anything. It's lost its effectiveness, its strength, its stability. And then we read of a smoldering wick. A wick, a flax thread that would have been placed in the oil basin of those ancient lamps. And as it drew, as that wick drew oil from the basin, it would produce light when lit. But here we read of a wick that is nearly extinguished. It's smoldering, it's smoking. There's no oil, it's running out. The wick is drying out. The flame is nearly extinguished, and it's giving off a putrid odor. There's little or no light, and thus no usefulness. Both of these were pictures of Israel at that time, bruised and nearly extinguished in their faith, vulnerable. And these also serve as pictures of us. Think about the times when we have been bruised by sin, even the sin of others. Think of the times when our faith has faltered, when that wick that should illuminate the world about the presence of Christ in us is nearly extinguished. Like a smoldering wick, sometimes we can throw off a lot of smoke. Like Spurgeon said, we can be broken and smoking. But remember, this servant of whom we read in verse 1, Isaiah then tells us in chapter 53, which is another one of the servant songs found in Isaiah, that Jesus, the Messiah, was bruised and pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus himself became a bruised reed and a smoldering wick on that cross. But as we know, as New Testament God followers, 3 days later, Jesus conquered death in the grave and he rose again. And the scriptures say that he ever lives to help his people through the times when our faith grows dim. In fact, it's when we're bruised and it's when we're smoldering that the power of God can be vividly displayed in our lives. And it's at those times that things can happen in us that can only be attributed to God. Some of you know that Dan and I have walked a difficult journey with a prodigal. We have seen moments of hope, moments of seemingly spiritual transformation, and then episodes of great discouragement. And it was just last week, in fact, I was feeling incredibly discouraged about our prodigal. There are times when I pray for him that faith just surges up in my heart and I do battle for him in the spiritual realms. And I feel great confidence and I feel victory and I feel like progress is being made and the angel of God pushing back the angel of darkness. And I feel that surge of faith and hope and confidence that he will surrender to Christ. But just a couple weeks ago, he and I had had just a very negative interaction with each other. He had shared with me some of the poor choices that he's making right now, and I just felt such sorrow and sadness, and I didn't know what to do with that, and it just seemed to fly in the face of the faith and the hope and the confidence that I had, and I was feeling bruised, feeling very bruised. Well, our kids went to camp last week, our teenagers, and for us, our 14-year-old, he's not our prodigal, but our 14-year-old, Joshua, went to camp. And Joshua's a quiet kid. He's a man of few words. He just kind of blends into the scenery. He's just always been this compliant and happy child and easy to raise. And so little quiet Joshua went to camp. Well, we got a call at 10:20 at night. And it was Josh calling us from camp. And I know he wasn't supposed to have his cell phone, but he did. And we're glad he did, because he called us to tell us that he had been powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit at youth camp this past Wednesday. And let me tell you about it. He described a prayer tunnel. He said Pastor Sherry and all the youth workers created this prayer tunnel, and the kids were to walk through it and to pray and to be prayed for. And he felt a certain hesitancy. He felt a certain holding back. And Josh is not a real demonstrative kid. He just likes to blend in and be in the back row. But the Holy Spirit prompted him, and he just felt like he needed to obey. And so he got up from his seat, and he just described it as just incredible deliverance, interior deliverance happened as he began to walk through that prayer tunnel. And this is the way Joshua described what happened. He said he felt wind. He saw a bright light. He was on the floor shaking uncontrollably, speaking in other tongues for he doesn't know how long. And he just, again, a man of few words, but when he was on the phone with us, he just couldn't quit talking about it. He was just so overflowing with the power and the Spirit of God. And what is that baptism for? According to Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so Joshua began to tell us how God had reaffirmed his call to be a missionary to Mozambique. When he was 4 years old, God spoke to him. God reaffirmed that at a kids' camp when he was about 10. So here he is, 14, God reaffirming that again. And then he said this to me and Dan, and we had the phone on speakerphone so we both could hear at the same time. He said, I feel like I am supposed to be a witness to my older brother. He said, I feel like God wants me to reach my brother for Christ. He said, Mom and Dad, he's tuned you out. It doesn't make any sense. I feel like God wants me to be a witness to Justin for Jesus. Dan and I, we're just crying. We're just bawling. And our daughter Kaylee was still up, and she heard that it was Joshua's voice on the phone. And so she's listening all wide-eyed. Is that my brother? I mean, she just couldn't believe. He was just overflowing with the joy and the power and the presence of God. So after we got off the phone then, Dan, he just wanted to tell somebody. Well, my in-laws live at the end of the street, so he went down to the end of the block to see if their lights were on, and they were, and so he shared with them the good news. And so Kaylee and I, we got down on our knees there in the living room at a chair, and we just began to pray for Justin. And I'll tell you what, I got down, you know, I was raised Lutheran, so I'm down here in my little submissive, you know, posture and reverence before the Lord. And my parents came to Christ in Assemblies of God Church when I was 9 years old, but I still have that sense of just awe and reverence before God. Well, little Kaylee, oh my goodness, I look over at her. She's a little Pentecostal woman. She's got her hands in the air, and her face is all serious and furrowed, and everything that's ever been taught to her about Jesus Christ came to her recollection. Dr. and Sister Cotton, all the investment you made in her in your little preschool class, and all that the Sunday school teachers and the mission ed teachers have invested in her. She was just praying, Mighty God, I worship you. You are the great God. You're the creator, and you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, and he rose again. And just everything that she ever believed or knew about Christ was just bubbling over. And she was praying for her brother. So I finally, I mean, the night was really getting late. I tucked her into bed. And so Dan got home, and I told him about this little prayer meeting that Kaylee and I had. So he went up to tuck her in as well. And he said, honey, I want to pray with you. Okay, so she's laying in bed, flat in bed, and up go the little arms. And she just starts again, you are a great and mighty God, and I worship you, and I praise you. And what a night we had. This was just last Wednesday. And so in our discouragement, God lifted us and encouraged us and gave us hope again. We were feeling like bruised reeds, and sometimes parenting does that to you. You give it your best and you do what you know to do. And sometimes the children just honor the Lord, and they don't ever give you problems, and they don't ever give the Lord problems, and sometimes they do. And so we were just disheartened, and the Lord just encouraged us through the vitality of spirit in our two younger children. You see how Christ just deals with us so gently, and at the right time, he intervenes and he encourages us. He does not reach out in anger to finish us off. He mends us and he repairs us and he restores us and he refreshes us and he rekindles our flame, pouring new oil into our lamps so we can burn bright. It doesn't make sense to us. Why would Jesus care about bruised reeds and smoldering wicks? There's many among us. Some wear their bruises very visibly for us to see. The years of drug addiction or alcoholism, very apparent. Bruised reeds among us as we minister this weekend at Adopt-A-Block. Some of our Grant Beach neighbors are now starting to come to Central Assembly. Bruised reeds among us who've been serving the Lord for many years. It doesn't make sense. Why did Jesus invest in those bumbling disciples? Those whose society did not highly esteem. But Jesus lovingly nurtured them and encouraged them. Bruised reeds he did not break. and smoldering wicks that he did not snuff out. It reminds me of Kenny Doyle in our Adopt a Black ministry. I don't know, is Kenny here tonight? He's not here. Well, we pound on doors every Saturday, and we just, or excuse me, every second Saturday of the month, and we just serve where opportunity presents itself. Raking leaves. This coming Saturday, we're going to paint for a disabled gentleman. We have cleaned gutters. We've washed siding. We mow grass. We've cleaned cockroach-infested apartments just to have proximity to those who need God. And so I shared this story briefly once, a few months ago, about Orville, an 81-year-old whom we had visited on a number of occasions. And we had learned in our blossoming acquaintance with Orville that he had been raised by a Pentecostal mother, but was not serving the Lord. Here he was, 81 years old. So if you could have seen this one particular Saturday, there's 74-year-old Kenny Doyle in his overalls. He's ready to work and mow grass, and we just happened to be visiting Orville that day. And here's 81-year-old Orville. So we walk into his house, and definitely one of the most impoverished homes I've ever been in, right here in the Grant Beach neighborhood. And the two of them bantering back and forth, you know, Kenny sees Orville and says, "How you doing, old timer?" And Kenny looks back and says, "Well, I'm fine. How about you, old man?" And they're just having this fun little bantering back and forth. But it meant so much to us to go back and to visit Orville over and over again. He'd had a partial foot amputation due to diabetes. He wasn't taking good care. It was very dirty, his feet, and he kind of hobbled around the house as he would walk. And on one particular Saturday, Kenny had reached down. We had brought him a fresh pack of socks and some groceries. And Kenny very carefully put clean socks on Orville's feet. And I saw such a picture of humility and of Christ in that moment. And we just continued to make that investment in Orville through conversation and love and bringing him tangible things to meet his needs. You learned all about the electric wheelchair that we were able to supply him. But I was so moved on one particular Saturday when Orville responded to the Lord. Kenny said, "Orville, are you ready to receive Christ?" And it might seem to a lot of people, what does it matter? He's 81. He's near death. He's impoverished. Why would he matter? Can I tell you why he matters? Because he's a prodigal, and there's a Pentecostal mama up in heaven who's waiting for her son. That's why I cared so much about Orville Nelson. And so we kept going back and going back. And one day Kenny said, "Old timer, are you ready? You know the way. If you died tonight, are you ready to meet your Savior, Jesus Christ?" And Orville said, "No, I'm not ready." And so Kenny prayed with him to receive the Lord Jesus. What a marvelous day. And Orville was worth the investment. A bruised reed the Lord will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And then verse 4, wrapping up this passage, "This servant will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth, and in his law the islands will put their hope." This Messiah will accomplish his mission. He will not fail. He will not falter. He is a persistent God who accomplishes everything he sets out to do. And this includes his work in me and in you. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And how far-reaching is this servant's work? Even the distant islands will put their hope in the law of this servant. What a great missionary passage. This hope, this compassionate, tender Lord wasn't just for Israel, but for the whole world, even extending to me and you right here, July 7th, 2010, in Springfield, Missouri. And in him, we put our hope. He cares for us, bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. With great patience, he loves and nurtures us. And maybe tonight there is someone here. You feel like a bruised reed. Maybe the bruises of sin have just followed you and bothered you and impaired you. Maybe the sins of others have bruised you. Maybe others in this room feel like a smoldering wick. You've loved this Lord Jesus Christ your whole life, but there's times when you just feel like your faith can't hang on anymore. And you've prayed and you've waited for answers and you wonder, when will the Lord reveal the answer, the resolution to a prayer that you've prayed for so long and so earnestly? And so maybe tonight you're one of those folks among us whose wick is smoldering. Surely there are times when it just seems like it would be so much easier for the Lord to be finished with us. But instead, what does he do? What does this servant who brings justice to the world do? He compassionately and tenderly and quietly and faithfully takes care of us. And in so doing, he conquers the world with love. And so I'm going to ask right now, if we would just all just take time to close our eyes and just meditate for a moment on this scripture and what the Lord would say to us right now. Each of us, every man, every woman in this room tonight. Are there bruised reeds among us? Are there smoldering wicks? Tonight the Lord wants to infuse you with oil. He wants to restore and renew and strengthen and refresh you and give you oil for the remainder of the journey. And so I'm going to ask right now if there's any among us who would just like a prayer. I'm not going to single you out, but you would just like prayer tonight for strength, for stamina, that the Lord would do that for you, that he would just restore your confidence and your faith in him. Maybe some among us who feel bruised tonight and you just need healing of those bruises and you need to know that you are useful in that condition. The Lord can use you and he wants you. Would there be any among us tonight that would raise their hands and say, yes, I would like prayer tonight. I would like prayer tonight. Thank you. Yes, we are going to pray for you. Yes. Yes, any others who would say, yes, I need the strength of the Lord to carry me right now. Okay, let's pray for those among us. Oh, Jesus, right now, according to your word, I pray that you, oh Lord, will not break the bruised reed, but that you will strengthen and restore and find usefulness for that bruised reed. And Father, for the smoldering wicks among us, that you would pour fresh oil into their hearts, restore their confidence and their hope in you, their trust, their faith, Lord. May it grow in increasing measure. Oh, Jesus, may things happen in their lives that can be only attributed to you, not by their own might, their own doing, their own accomplishments, but just what you have done and will do. And we thank you for it, oh God. We thank you. And with our heads still bowed, I would like to ask if there's any among us tonight who have never responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, this Messiah of whom we read in Scripture, who took our brokenness on himself when he died on the cross. And in exchange, he gave his own body broken for us, paying the sacrifice for our sins and giving us eternal life. Would there be any among us tonight who would want to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time? You've not done so, and you are eager to do so tonight. All right. Okay. Then that means the saints of God in this room need to leave tonight after we finish praying and illuminate the light of God to the world. So let's ask him to help us do that. Oh, Lord Jesus, you have not illuminated us just to be in a corner, Lord. You want us to light the world with the love of God. And by so doing, Lord, your justice will come to this earth. Father, use us. We're vessels in your hands. Use us, Lord, how you see fit, the talents, the abilities that you've given us, Lord, the provisions, the resources that you've given us. We offer them back to you. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Restore and encourage the brokenhearted. And Father, reignite those who are faltering in faith. God, we place all our confidence in you. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our resurrected King. Amen.